together and then get them to some scripture together. Regard to the prayer time. I was going to say, we haven't done anything yet. You don't really have to leave yet. So, go through a couple of things here. First of all, that could be in prayer. Go to Hot Springs next Thursday and Friday evening. People that will be there, and Gene, who is hosting it, and then, of course, myself and leading into the speaking. So please be in prayer. It could be something very powerful on some personal levels. Otherwise in the Hot Springs area, so please be in prayer in that respect. Let's see. Also, I'd like you to be in prayer. Linda McNeil's mom took a spill and she didn't let us know, and I'd like you to be in prayer for my mom. She took a fall, and here I am up in Dallas, and I had to call the ambulance this morning and call the doctor and do everything from up here, but not sure all the final things on it, so she's 87, and so please be in prayer. She's in great pain, and the reason we call ambulance is just immovable and immobile, so please be in prayer. Also, please be in prayer for a gentleman named Pat. Met Pat in the gym and got into the discussion in regard to Salvation One, and we finally got to that. We started off on issues that were important to him, and then we went into Salvation One briefly, and he asked me. I didn't, push anything, just talking to him, and he knew I was a pastor, and so he asked me where the church was when we met, and so please be in prayer. Don't know what's going to happen with the man, his wife, but he's in prayer. Okay, we have any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Her name is Patricia?
Trisha.
Okay. Trisha, and they're having marital problems? Are they believers? Okay. What we can do here is pray that the Holy Spirit will use this to bring them into come face to face with where they are in their relationship with Christ. So often what happens when marital problems is people focus on what's going on between them, when really the focus ought to be what's going on between me and the Lord, because generally, not always, depending on the circumstances, of one or the other is in conflict with their relationship with the Lord. So let's be in prayer for this time. Okay? Any others? Yes, sir. Oh, boy. Be in prayer for Mr. Hess. I talked to him Sunday morning here, and it's got a virus in it. Okay, man, he's having a lot of trouble. Now, is that with the bad eye or the good eye?
That's the bad eye.
Okay. Okay. All right. So it's right now a virus that's in it. And they've identified the virus. All right. Then the follow-up question is, they know how to treat that particular virus. Okay. Yep. Let's be in prayer. He has a good attitude. We laughed and he said, well, I still got one. I said, I got one peeper. And just tell everybody, walk on your right side. If they walk on your left, you're not going to see them, and don't even care. And he had a good attitude, and so let's be in prayer for Mr. Hess and his eye at this time. Thank you. All right, anything else? Linda, tell us about your mom. Good. Okay. Yeah. Need to be in prayer. And he's a very older man and home with the Lord and wanted to be home with the Lord. And so let's be in prayer for him. Thank you very much for telling that. I wasn't aware of that. And tell us how your dad's doing.
Well, I think daddy's doing pretty good.
Stable?
Stable.
OK. Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer for Raymond and Thelma. This is mom and dad. I'm sorry? That happens. So now we're going to have to find another. You're going to have to find another one, okay? Okay, see, those are the kinds of things. Tish is handling that from here a lot and having a lot to do with it from here. So, plus all of her other things that she has to deal with, her son-in-law and... So, he's being fair in that respect. And glad to have Brian back from his death of his aunt. And glad to be back. All right, any others? Yes, ma'am. No, she said they brought her back home today. And lady that went with her, a friend of the family called and gave me a report right now. And so they just have to see. They're going to wait to get more tests and things. But the x-rays showed nothing broke, but there was severe pain all through the chest and ribs. That's why I thought they might have been broken. So let's... Any others? Yes. Good. Good. Hosting and weakness. Very good. Just be in prayer for Stan, and Jesse is going to send some tapes out, so be in prayer in that regard. Several weeks ago, I'd asked you to be in prayer for a friend of mine who went down to see Ken Mahan and his wife, Rosa. They've been listening to our tapes, and Ken called the other day, and they just love them. They see it. And this is going to bring about other problems, and as far as their church and all, but they see it, and... So he's talking, they don't have his pastor right now, so he's talking to the man and just seeing, and come down there and maybe just go through what the position of faith, of spirituality and things, so that when they call a man and start looking, or as they look, what they're going to be looking for. So just be in prayer for Ken and Rosa, and then at this time, please. Okay, any others? Yes, ma'am. You have as many as you want. There's no limit. I was going to say, now, which boss? Is it this boss here, or is it boss at work, or your children, or which boss? Okay. Go ahead. How old is managing?
15.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what's his first name? Darren. Be in prayer for Darren. In that respect. Okay? Okay, I want to talk with you a moment. Sunday morning, when Jim came up and told me that when he finished writing the bills, there'd be no money. And that it was it. Of course, we had the offering Sunday. But it got me to thinking, and I want you to be in prayer about this, because it's just a thought. When he told me that, that's how close we are, that, you know, boom, no more money. And that's just different kinds of tests, and most of us have experienced it on a personal basis. Now we experience it a little bit on an assembly basis. Just be in prayer and what God would do and give us wisdom. I love this place. I love the setting. I love the woods. I love the chapel effect here, this building, worship here. I've worshiped here a long time. You know, it's a lot of money. And we pay $1,500 plus the utilities and expenses. And, you know, we don't really need it in that sense. And so I don't know that we've found anything much cheaper. That's the only problem. Of course, there aren't very many of us. We don't need all that much space. I don't know if we'll find anything much cheaper. But let's just be in prayer and see what God is saying to us as an assembly, to individuals, just what's going on. And I have no problem with it. And Jim and I laughed that Sunday when we were talking about it, that Jim's been with me since 75 and has made the transition, seen faith, and it was just a really wonderful conversation. Kind of glad he's not here so we can talk. And when he told me that, I said, you know, Jim, ever since I've been in the ministry, that's just one area that God has never tested me or the assembly in regard to from the very first day in 74. And even with the changing of the name here, we had a nice income. And so just a new kind of testing. And I appreciated Jim. Jim doesn't say a whole lot. I don't know how many of you know him on a personal basis. It's hard to kind of get to know him when he doesn't say a whole lot. And but he just looked at me and he said, I'm not worried, hon. And he said, what we're doing now is proof. And he just walked off. And I said, okay. And so, but just be in prayer. I don't know what God has in store. I don't know what God has in mind. That's just one way that God, you know, deals with us. And there may be nothing more than, hey, are you going to trust me? And if that's it, I can do that. And if it's more than that, then that's fine too. Like I said, I love this location. I love the serene about it. I like the spring and just the beauty of it. But I'm not averse to meeting somewhere else. So just be in prayer and see what God has in store and what the wisdom that he wants to lead us as a group of believers when these kind of things happen. So let's just be in prayer in that respect, because that's us. That's our family. So just be in prayer in that respect. Okay, let's join together the throne of grace, go into prayer, and present ourselves to him. And let me remind you, I haven't taught prayer in a long time. There are three stages of prayer. And even in the assembly, we've looked at it. And that is, we come together and we get like-minded on what we're going to pray for. That's what we're doing now. These are the things we want to pray for. And that's why we have a little prayer sheet. And so these are the things we've agreed. And that's very important in prayer. And you go to the Spirit, and the Spirit to lead you even in prayer preparation. That's the first stage of prayer, prayer preparation. That's what we've been doing. We've been preparing ourselves for prayer. What are we going to agree that we want to pray? You have to do this. If it's a private prayer, you have to do this as an assembly prayer. Preparation, prayer preparation. What am I going to ask God? What can I ask God? What these kinds of things. And go into the Spirit to lead us even in that stage of prayer. Then there comes the prayer, and that's what we're about to enter into as a group, but they also do it in the private also. And then there is the third stage, and don't ever forget the third stage, and that's the prayer pursuit. It's one thing to just pray, but, you know, we go into the prayer pursuit stage. And some prayers, by their very wording and by what's going on, they have with them a pursuit, a prayer pursuit. And just give you an idea, you know, just tonight, ask you to be in prayer for this Pat. Okay, my prayer pursuit is to be both there and when I see him in the gym and when I see him and talk with him, and keep it very open that if he wants to talk more. And that's my prayer pursuit. I can't just pray and then, okay, I've done my part. Prayer pursuit is a very important part. Prayer is where you ask God to act into your life. Prayer pursuit is where you put yourself in a position where God can act in your life. Remember that. When you're pursuing your prayer, you have put yourself in position. If you pray one thing and then you go off and charge another way, then you're not putting yourself in a position where God can answer that prayer. So prayer pursuit becomes a very important part of our whole prayer concept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening to pray together. Prayer is so powerful, Heavenly Father. Let our request be made known to you. Our Savior, sit at your right hand. And Father, our prayers are given in the spirit of accomplishing the greater works that you have designed for this assembly. Pray, Father, that you will hear these prayers, and according to your wisdom and your love, that you will answer them accordingly. Pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly, getting out the children's gospel that we're working on, and continue to guide us and give us wisdom, even in the physical things of meeting and where, Heavenly Father. And now, as we move into the most important of allowing your Spirit to reveal the truth, we might have understanding, Heavenly Father, that be transferred into wisdom in our lives. Pray that the Spirit will give me the right words to communicate these truths. The Spirit will make it very clear to those here this evening. Pray that you will cut off the powers of darkness who seek to cause us and lead us into sin, that we will be encouraged not to sin as we continue our study and understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John wrote 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that you not sin. I am writing these things that you not sin. It becomes very important in a Christian's life not to sin. Sin intrudes on our fellowship with God. It intrudes on our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ. And it certainly is evident in our lives how it intrudes on personal relationships that we're studying on Wednesday evening. And when we sin, we can see that. We can know that it has intruded on that personal relationship. What we can't really see, as we can with a human relationship, is that it's done far greater damage first in our relationship with God. And because of that relationship being broken, because we have ultimately what sin is, we have stopped trusting God. We have stopped walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, sin is going to be a result. The broken fellowship is going to be a result of that. So what we want to do, coming off of the 1 John 1 study, that our joy will be complete, that we'll have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Lord, and all the things that were going on, John says, that you do not sin. And coming off of that teenage slogan, it's fun not to do drugs, it's fun to be free from drugs, is the rest of the deal. Well, it's fun not to sin. So often we think, okay, sinning is fun. No, it's fun not to sin. It's enjoyable not to sin, because then we are in the power of the Spirit and fellowship with Jesus Christ and in correct fellowship with each other. Now, there's another deal that John is working on in regard to not sinning, not only the whole context of fellowship, but also the immediate context of how grace recovery by faith, the provision that God has worked out for reconciling us to Himself when we have sinned. This becomes an encouragement not to sin. The way that God even deals with us as believers becomes an encouragement not to sin. And therefore, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which is where we're in the midst of looking at this and seeing this in our study. But we picked up along the way, we picked up another very important concept of human relationship in this study. Not only are we dealing with not sinning and that we do not sin and how the grace recovery, by recovery, grace reconciliation, the grace reconciliation that has been picked up that God has provided for us simply by faith, just as our ultimate reconciliation at the cross, something else has come in. What happens when another believer does sin. And so what we're seeing is spiritual love in action. We're seeing it in action with John. My little children, I'm writing these things, and he tells them why and deals with them in a very wonderful and personal way. And now we're seeing Paul's attitude, another writer of Scripture, Paul, his attitude, his spiritual love toward a whole group of people who are persistent in their sin and hardened in their sin. So what we're looking at is that you do not sin, and we're seeing how grace recovery by faith is an encouragement not to sin, but we're also seeing spiritual love in action. Spiritual love that will prevent us from sinning, spiritual love in dealing with those who do sin in our peripheria. Not with Paul, it's those that he is responsible for in his, as an apostle. But in regard to each of us on a personal basis, husband, wife, friends, children, parents, whatever it may be. Alright, 2 Corinthians 7. First of all, we're dealing how God's gracious reconciliation is an encouragement not to sin. Secondly, spiritual love and action. So let's pick up where we left off. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, just to get into the flow, we're in verse 9. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter, that epistle, caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And they responded. So, and then if you remember now, we've gone back over it twice, so I'm not going to do it anymore, but those first two or three verses in the chapters 1 and 2 was the hurt, the great agony inside of Paul that he had to do that. And that is spiritual love in action. And a person can tell when you're coming to them to help them recover or judge them and to build yourself up in that respect. All right, so now we go to verse 9, which is a continuation of verse 8. So let's pick it up. For I see that the letter, he has a parenthesis now, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And now he continues the thought. I now rejoice. See, if you take a look, what he's saying is, verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Parenthesis closed, I now rejoice. So if you're thinking of the way he's writing it, he goes from, did regret it, I now rejoice. And in parentheses there we have, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And then he goes back to the main clause, I now rejoice. And the now is temporal, after the sorrow, and after they have made their faith recovery. They made their second salvation recovery. So I now rejoice. Now, so that you don't miss it. This is very personal to Paul. You might wonder, why is he doing it? Because people, this is spiritual love in action. It cares. Spiritual love cares when somebody's hurt. And see, self-righteousness says, well, you deserved it. And boy, God had to do that. And that's just the way it is. No, that's not spiritual love in action. Don't let anybody fool you. This is spiritual love in action. This is a hurt. And so now he explains why they had to go through that sorrow. He says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. This is very important to Paul. But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. I am happy about that. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. And that's where we are tonight, taking this up. Our soul, according to God, this is a work of the convicting work, this is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring the believer to repentance, which will summon to faith. People, I was talking to a friend, and let me just bounce off of that, of the things going on. Well, I really want this believer to see and understand and maybe angels, maybe this can happen and that can happen. People, please remember that inside of every believer is God. There's nothing more powerful. I mean nothing. 10,000 angels. There's just nothing more powerful than what each one of us have inside. And what you and I do, and this is sometimes what we do in our prayers and requests here, is praying that God the Holy Spirit will go in and convict this believer. When I talk about unbeliever, this believer, to bring them to an understanding of faith and a relationship with the Lord. And you just have to get into your mind, this is powerful inside of another person, what you have. Now, with an unbeliever, we have the convicting work as far as the gospel is concerned, salvation won. But with a believer, he's got the Holy Spirit. I still cringe every time I hear Christians criticize Bill Clinton. Does he deserve criticism in the political realm? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not going to get involved in politics. I cut that out a long time ago when I realized Paul didn't get involved in all that stuff. I can tell you one thing about the man. Inside of him is God, the Holy Spirit. And every time I hear somebody criticizing, I want to know, why aren't you just praying? Forget America. Forget that he's president. Forget all of those bad decisions he may or may not be making. And he is, but the decisions. Pray for him. Pray specifically that the Holy Spirit will just come down. People, I don't care about the government coming down on him. I don't care about the judicial department coming down on him on all this stuff they're building up. I want the Holy Spirit. I care about the man spiritually, not politically. I do not care about him politically. I care about him spiritually, and I mean it. That's the only realm I care about Bill Clinton. He is a Christian. He is in the body of Christ. Our Savior died for him. And inside of him resides the Holy Spirit. And that's powerful. That's powerful. And let me ask you a question. If he were to get into the proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, would that take care of the political realm in his soul? Yes. What do you want to pray for? That he'll be a conservative? Or that he will glorify Christ? People, I want him to glorify the Savior. It's not a political thing with me anymore. Hardly, I don't even know why I take the paper anymore except for peanuts. You know? That's a lot of money to pay for one little cartoon in the morning. But it just, I'm not in that realm anymore. I care about him on a very personal level, that he's in Christ and Christ is in him. And therefore, boom. And it's just real funny to me that every time I hear a Christian really bad mouthing, in my mind, I just go right into prayer. I don't tell them, I don't judge them, that's fine. But that's what it does to me. Because the man is a believer. The man is in Christ. So we have something very powerful in regard to it. Not concerned about his category of sins in the political realm, how he's making bad decisions if you're a conservative. I'm concerned about how he's making bad decisions in his relationship with the Holy Spirit in Christ. That's what's going to go into eternity. Into eternity, people, it's not going to be all the political decisions. Into eternity, you didn't walk by faith in my Spirit. I don't care if he was a great conservative. If it wasn't in the power of the Spirit, it didn't matter in eternity. And I hope that we're all getting our minds fixed in this area of what eternity is about and what our lives are about. We get so caught up in the politics. We get so caught up in everything going on earth. And we saw Pastor Sunday morning. This isn't my kingdom. This is not my kingdom. My kingdom is spiritual. And this is the area that becomes so important. Now, we closed last week noting the difference between Paul, John, and James, and why each of these writers developed their whole discussion the way they did. Paul's going through this whole thing to bring us to repentance that leads to salvation. John goes through a deal from denial. He goes to confession, and why not? You don't have to worry about confessing to God. He's not going to hold it against you. He's faithful. He does. He's already forgiven. You have an advocate. Everything that John says that we're seeing is one thing. Don't be afraid to acknowledge to God you sinned. Everything we're reading with Paul is the whole purpose of the sorrow. was to bring you to this repentance. He's explaining the sorrow. John is explaining the confession from denial. Paul is explaining the sorrow from the hardening of their heart. James has a whole other discussion that we're going to look at. They were blaming God. Blaming God for their sin. Explaining away their sins by blaming God. So sorrow, confession, all these things, they're designed into repentance, people. Whether the problem needs sorrow, the problem needs confession, the problem needs to realize you are responsible in the sense of not blaming God. All of these things are designed for one thing. Bring us to repentance. These are conditions. These are conditions. And by the way, people, there's going to be conditions in your life and in my life periodically through our lives where the Holy Spirit is going to have to really work to get you to acknowledge that something is definitely out of the plan of God that you're doing and you were denying that it was. Not everything. Most of us here know when we lie, boop, you know, the wrong, that's wrong, that's a sin. We know it. But there might be things that you're doing in your marriage, things you're doing in relationship with others, things, whatever it may be. And you just denied, that's not wrong. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring you to this point of acknowledging. Then there's the point of the hardening of the heart. It's another condition. Blaming God, another condition. Insensitive to sin, another condition. These are all conditions, and the Holy Spirit will work on them. Why? To bring us all to one train station or one airport. And that is repentance. That will lead to faith. That will lead to salvation too, coming out of the problem. This is only part of the problem. The sins that preceded got it all started, and then we went into denial, and then we went into hardening of the heart, and insensitive, and blaming God, and all the things that we go into. But this is what it's about. See? These are conditions that lead to faith. Neither sorrow, nor repentance, nor confession solve our problem. They do not solve our problem. Faith is what God is looking for. And this is why Paul emphasizes, he doesn't emphasize sorrow, this is the only place it is. John doesn't emphasize confession, it's the only one time. And he wrote five different books. One time. So these are conditions that occur. But what God is looking for is our faith. Repentance is a word that is used by Paul. He never uses homologeo. And John doesn't go through a discussion on sorrow. Neither one of them go through a discussion like James does. What happens when you blame God and how sin is born and inside of us, and explains why you don't want to blame God. If you read the context of each of these men and their discussion, you'll understand why they're saying what they're saying. So James goes through this discussion, and we'll look at it, how what gives birth and how it all works out, but you sin inside. You stop trusting and you sin inside. Don't blame God. Why does he do that? Is that something everyone does every time? No. They were blaming God, so they had to have a clear understanding. Most of us understand that. Now, maybe sometime we reach a point where we blame God when we're really down and hurting, and we have to come back to these types of principles to get us to a faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. See, now, does this mean that sorrow, now this is important, because this is often asked, does this mean that sorrow is not a condition of spirituality? Doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean that confession is not a condition of the spirit-filled life? Not at all. Does it mean that repentance is not a condition? No. Not what I'm saying at all. These are conditions only in the sense that they lead to repentance, which leads to faith. But we don't make some magical step, mechanical step, and that's what God's looking for the believer to do, and on that he's going to act. No, it's on our faith that God is going to act. But he's using all of these other things to get us there. Why am I spending this time? Because when we pull all this together, it's going to be an encouragement not to sin. Once we understand all that God is doing, and all the things that God will do to bring. Okay, I don't want to sin. And this is why this will become that kind of encouragement. It is faith that recovers us from sin in the spiritual life, or it is faith that God reaches down and saves us or delivers us. So, if we desire to pull all that is involved in a man to become saved and salvation won, we pull everything that is involved and we want to give him one word to be saved. What's the word? Faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are there not a lot of things that happen? Yeah. Convicting work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And repentance. And then faith. But when you and I are given the gospel, we generally go right to the jugular. We go right to what it is that God is looking for them to act on. Same thing in regard to talking with an unbeliever or a believer in regard to salvation too. If we desire to pull all that is involved in the believer, recovering from sin, being back into the power of the Spirit, being back into the light, what do we bring it all down to? Faith. It's that simple. It is that simple. All right, verse 9. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful. Okay, aorist passive, we haven't looked at it. We looked at it in verse 8, but verse 9, aorist passive indicative of lupao, and put it on the board in the English. Greek doesn't do anything for us. Lupao, really the transliteration doesn't either. Lupao has a lot of concepts, but here it's talking about something that goes on in the soul. There is a sorrow in the soul. There is a hurt in the soul, an agony in the soul that is going on. People, if we had time, and I want to try to get through this, but well, there's so many passages we could look at. A lot of people like Psalm 51, but they miss the whole point. The whole point is the total devastation that David found himself in. Boy, what you want is a broken heart, a contrite spirit. You want me broken. That's lupao. Now, does this happen every time? No. Will this happen sometime in our lives? Yes, I think so. I think all of these things happen to all of us sometime. There's sometime when we're hardened, sometime when we're in denial, sometime when we blame God, sometime when we're ignorant, sometime when we're insensitive. So lupao is something that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of the believer, bringing them to this sorrow. It's a passive voice, and I point that out because I want to show you something. Passive. Now, where does he receive this? The passive voice, the subject, receives the action of the verb. And what some commentaries say is, some people say is, that comes from man's conscience. People, do you understand? Let me deal with that in case you have that or think that or whatever. Do you understand that when you sin, let's get this down, when you sin, you're under the power of the old man. And your conscience down here has no desire to be back. When it's under the control of the old man, has no desire to be back in the plan of God. There's nothing meritorious when you and I are in sin. We are dead. We're spiritually dead. Temporally, not eternally. But we're temporally dead. The conscience of the old man isn't going to come to play. This is something that God is going to have to, and he does, and thank God he does, comes into our soul, God the Holy Spirit, and he starts to work. We call it the convicting ministry, and we looked at the Greek word last week, starts to working on our soul. He isn't going to sit there, people, and wait for you to decide to recover. He's jealous. He wants you back in fellowship with Christ. That's what he's sent for. He is the servant of Christ. And you think for one moment he's going to be content. If you're not in line, you don't understand who he is. He's very jealous about his master, Jesus Christ, using those terms. And he's going to start agitating your soul to get you back into relationship with Christ. So, This is to experience pain or sorrow in the soul according to the will of God. And there are a lot of ways of wording that. There's no word for will. It is a preposition, kata, theos. Looks like this. And it's K-A-T-A, according to, down from. It has a different concept, God. And sometimes people translate this godly sorrow. Doesn't mean sorrow that God has, as some would like to say. You use your English textbook, English book, and you'll know what it means. Godly sorrow means sorrow that is brought on by God, people. It's sorrow that's brought on by God. Godly sorrow is all right. I have no problem with it. Use your English book. And godly sorrow doesn't mean sorrow that God has. It means sorrow that is brought on by God. That's God the Holy Spirit getting inside and working on our soul. So this is what we have in our passage. Now, why am I sorrowful? Why is there this hurt and this grief and this heaviness in soul? People, this is of God. But this sorrow comes on you by the Spirit. Now, very important, because in the next verse it's going to say there's a sorrow that comes by the flesh. That's your conscience working. Is that clear? That's your conscience. These people that want to say this is the conscience working, no, that's verse 10. That's Judas. Oh, people, I don't know if we will ever see a flesh broken like Judas. The total distraught on that poor man's soul is just beyond even an understanding. He walked with Christ, with Jesus, never believed in him as the Son of God, and realized what he had done. He sold him out. He went into conspiracy meetings against him, plotted against him for personal gain, and the conscience of that unbeliever was so heavy that he threw the money down and just went right out and took his own life in a violent way. That's heavy. He didn't just get upset and go throw a drunk. He didn't take the 30 pieces of silver and go get drunk and just kind of let the whole episode, kind of let the whole crucifixion time flow through, and then he'd get sober after it was all over and continue on his life. He didn't do that. He didn't run up to the mountain somewhere, hide. The man was just so heavy, unbelievably heavy. He just, no hope, kill himself. Now, where did that come from? That came from the conscience of the flesh. There's a certain standard when we turn on a friend and turn him in, as he did. See, unless you are like the Pharisees, so hardened in your soul with your religious arrogance. But Judas just, that was all, and it was all he could take. That's not from God. This is kata theos. This is according to God. This is from God. And this brings in a great heaviness. So where does it come from? Where does this all come from? This is according to God. This comes from the power of the Spirit. Whom God has given to us, Christ has given to us. His Spirit is doing this, convicting you, even in your sin. People, we studied a little bit, and we're going to get back here. We get back to first God. There are ministries of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was a very important study. There are ministries of the indwelling of the Spirit, whether you are in fellowship or out of fellowship, it doesn't matter. There are things that he does. There are ministries of the Holy Spirit when you're out of fellowship and in sin. There are ministries of the Holy Spirit when you are walking in the Spirit-filled life, like guiding and empowering and illuminating. Comfort and peace, joy. The opposite of the sorrow. The opposite of the hurt. The hurt comes from the Holy Spirit. The peace comes from the Holy Spirit. You don't get peace because, well, just, you know, I'm not with God, so I'm peaceful. That's religion. The Holy Spirit pours this peace in. It's supernatural joy. It's supernatural peace. You can't fake it. and you know in your soul whether or not you have it. And if it's not there, then you step back and say, am I walking by faith? Am I trusting Him? There's a battle going on inside of me of faith because the Spirit isn't pouring in that peace, that joy. So this is what He's sent to do. This is why He has given to us for this very purpose. Now, not to be sorrowful. Let's continue what's going on. Not to be sorrowful. What happens when you are not sorrowful? People, that, and please get this in your notes and in your soul, that is to reject the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what an unbeliever does. An unbeliever, under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, and rejects the gospel, what does the scripture tell us? He's rejecting the Holy Spirit. He has sinned against the Holy Spirit. He has rejected the Holy Spirit. He's committed the unpardonable sin. That is the unpardonable sin. To reject the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that. Now, what would be the unpardonable sin for the born-again believer? To reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get us back into the light. You're quenching Him. So be sure we get this. Not to be sorrowful is to reject the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the convicting ministry of the Spirit. Not to be sorrowful, not to repent, is to continue to grieve the Holy Spirit. Continue that quick for grieve. It's to continue to grieve Him. We grieve Him when we sin. We're not going to get into this, but just so you have it in your soul, quenching and grieving. Quenching. When do we quench the Holy Spirit? Quench the Holy Spirit when you're walking with Him. You're walking with Him. And He says, I want you to go over and talk with this guy in the gym. I want you to send a tape. I want you to make a phone call. People, where do you think the thought comes from? I want you to call someone to encourage them. I want you to pray. What do you think the thought? You think that's from your flesh? Oh, no, I don't want to do that. They wouldn't understand. I'm a weirdo. Just witness to people. We've got 100 reasons for saying no. People, when you do that, you've at that point quenched Him. You quenched Him. He wants you to do something, you quenched Him. Quench is, we pull back our hand, and then quench. Husband comes home from work. The wife reaches out amorously. And for whatever reason, I'm tired, got a headache, did that day at work, whatever it is, I want to sit down and watch TV, whatever. What's she going to do? And you might end up sleeping on that couch tonight, watching TV, just to continue the humor of it. You quit. She pulls back her hand. She don't want me? Fine. Quit. See? Goes upstairs, thinks about it, takes a shower, comes back down. All he needs to do, doesn't need to come in with a long speech. Come in and just sit down beside her, put his hand on her hand or something like that. And she knows. And if she's in the proper spirit, okay, that's the way the Holy Spirit works with us. But people, he reaches out to guide. We talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. What do you think the leading of the Spirit is? You think he's got somebody to send you a telegram or a letter or something? No, it's just a thought. I like the way Lewis Berry Chafer said it. The Holy Spirit whispers loud enough for those walking with Him to hear. You hear it. He just whispers loud enough, and you'll hear it. But what we do is, no, don't want to do that. No, I'm busy. No, it'll interfere with this. And what's so interesting is, I'm doing something already for God, we just counter Him. Yet we'll come back and talk about His leading. How does He lead? How does He guide? We quench Him all the time. How do we grieve Him? Grieving is right out sinning. Stop trusting, I'm going to sin. So what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the grieving the Spirit because we refuse to the convicting work that will lead us to sorrow, to repentance, and then to faith. So we grieve the Holy Spirit to leave His fellowship. That's what we've done. We grieve Him. He wants fellowship with you, people. And you grieve him when you refuse to walk by faith. You grieve him. He is... the Holy Spirit's a person. Okay, if you look up in Webster, in Webster's dictionary, he's not a person. In the sense of the way Webster defines a person. He is a living, supernatural deity being. And in that sense, is a person. I have no problem with understanding the Holy Spirit as a person when I understand that word alive, personal, and to have fellowship and relationship like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you can grieve Him. You don't want to have fellowship. You don't want to walk. You don't want that relationship. Then fine. I'll just keep on tabbing. I'll just keep on knocking and convicting. And this becomes so important as far as our life is concerned. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He is not in the indwelling, being inside of us. People, He's not going to sit there and wait for you to finally decide to come around, because number one, you're not going to. The old man will never on its own. Just like an unbeliever. An unbeliever is not going to desire this. And so the Holy Spirit convicts, and boom, the message is given. And sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no, and sometimes the no is wrestled and eventually becomes a yes. But please understand what He's doing. He's inside of us, given to us by Christ, our Sunday morning study in John 14, for a purpose of fellowship, power, keep us there, keep us going. The disciples, where are you spending the night, Lord? Where are you going, Lord? What are you crossing the sea for? Can we go with you here? What are you doing there? People, if our Lord was here, I suppose every one of you would be that way. I would. I'd want to follow Him everywhere He's going. We should have that same desire to walk in the Spirit. Same desire of fellowship to be in the Holy Spirit. So He is there, and He starts to work immediately when you and I are in sin. When we stop trusting, He immediately starts. He's very jealous of the relationship, and He's going to start right in with His convicting and gnawing and bringing us to sorrow. So it doesn't matter whether we're out from quenching, whether we're out from grieving, He starts right back to get us. He wrestles with us inside, wars against the old man to cause us, to bring us to repentance. And Saul to repentance, and then the repentance to faith. So whichever needs to be done, and other things that we have studied, to remember. Remember, from Jesus Christ is the word remember. Sometimes He just does that. He keeps pounding away, working away to get us to remember. Remember how it is to walk with the Lord. Remember how it is to walk in the light. Remember your relationship with Christ. Remember the one who died for you. Boom, He just keeps working and working. And we go, yeah, wait a minute, yeah. And then the process starts. So does this all result in repentance? Not necessarily. Human Saul doesn't. But the objective here is repentance. Sometimes a believer responds to the convicting of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he becomes hardened, just like an unbeliever. Sometimes an unbeliever says no. There are a lot of things unbelievers do, and a lot of things believers do. All you have to do is go back to your pattern one. An unbeliever can say no to the convicting work of the Spirit just to trust in Christ and become the most religious person on planet Earth, working to earn his way into heaven. Trying. And then other times say, no, I don't want any of this stuff, and go out and live a hellacious life. Just go out and live it up and totally separated from God, and you and I would go, oh, man, this person's really bad, and this person's really good. No. There's no difference. They're both Hitler. This person's deceived because they're on the appearance of doing good for God. So the work of the Spirit may bring a person to some point, and then they say, no, I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ, but I do want a relationship with God, so I'm going to go do it by work. No, I don't want a relationship with God by faith in Christ. I don't want one at all. And they take off in another direction. That person's easier to spot. because we're so blinded by the goodness and the righteousness of the Pharisees. So there are a lot of things that can happen. Now, so we have it as an unbeliever, and the same thing is true of the believer. And a lot of times, it amazes me how many believers just prefer to be miserable, uncomfortable in the soul, seek out their own way of handling it, use their own, what they would generally do, what we generally do, when we do not want to respond, we go to our strengths. We go to the areas of our strengths. If our strength is control, our strength is our business, our strength is pleasure, our strength, whatever, intellect, emotion, whatever it may be, we go charging after our own way of handling what the Holy Spirit produced. Well, I don't like this hurt inside of me, so I'm going to just dive into work, or I'm going to dive into pleasure, or I'm going to dive into something else. Just get distracted and just get away from this gnawing in my soul. Get away from this hurt in my soul. Don't want it there. And this is what a lot of Christians do. I'm talking about believers. They get away from it. Don't want to just trust God. He may not handle it the way I want. He may not handle this the way I want him to handle it. He may want me to do something I don't want to do. He may take away something I don't want him to take away. He may do, see, and so we go through this, so I don't really want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. So that it doesn't intrude on my life. Okay, verse 9, and then we'll close. And I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of or into repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to God, God the Holy Spirit, in order that the purpose of this sorrow by God, you, believers, might not suffer loss due them, and we'll talk about what this means next Tuesday night, in anything through us. Heavenly Father, we know that sin breaks our relationship, our fellowship with your Spirit, with your Son, and with you. We don't want to sin. And so, Father, how grateful we are, just as we were when we were unbelievers. There we were headed for eternal damnation, and you cared, and you sent your Spirit. Now, as believers, you care about us being reconciled, and you send your Spirit. Let us be sensitive to your Spirit. Let us be sensitive, Heavenly Father, when we're walking to his leading and to his guiding and what he's saying. Let us be sensitive when we're in sin to his knocking at the door to get back into the light. We're just all struck, Heavenly Father, of the God that you are, that you care so much, that every moment of our lives we are in fellowship with you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.